Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Where does refreshment come from? Well, many ad agencies would have us believe that refreshment comes from a cool can of some soft drink or beer, or from showering with this or that bar of soap or shampoo, or perhaps from going on a vacation to an exotic place, or from getting a massage and spa treatment at a day spa. Indeed, all of those things may provide refreshment in some respect, but where does true spiritual refreshment come from? True spiritual refreshment has its start in a place that we might not initially think. The beginning of true spiritual refreshment is actually pretty painful. That's because true spiritual refreshment starts with a painful preaching of God's law. Sometimes we are not very honest with ourselves about our sinfulness and about our need for God's forgiveness. Sometimes there are even certain little sins that we might laugh and joke about that we have committed in the past, because they don't seem as significant to us as the big sins on the common list. Do you ever laugh about a time that you got drunk, but at least you didn't hurt anybody? Do you ever joke about a time when you were speeding so fast that you couldn't believe that you didn't get a ticket? But again, at least you didn't hurt anybody when you were doing it. Do you say unkind things about people sometimes, or dredge up their sins from the past? But at least you're one of the good people who still go to church. Do you use coarse language and use God's name as a thoughtless interjection? But at least you're not like one of those terrible sinners who are locked up in the county jail or who live in open sexual sin. Yes, brothers and sisters, we often need some pretty harsh law preaching, harsher than we often apply to ourselves on our own. We can learn this from the Apostle Peter and his preaching today in Acts. In the section just before the words of our second lesson today, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple at the regular hour of prayer that coincided with the afternoon sacrifice at 3 o'clock. This was sometime after that mass conversion of about 3,000 people at the festival of Pentecost. On the way to the temple, they encountered a beggar, a man who had been crippled from birth. He was being carried by friends or relatives to the gate of the temple called Beautiful, where he was regularly laid out to beg from the people who passed by to go to and from worship. When he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. But instead of giving him money, Peter healed him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Instantly, that man jumped to his feet and went with them, walked with them into the temple. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. This miracle achieved its God-designed effect, because not only was that man himself healed, but the text says that everyone who saw him in the temple complex recognized him as that same man who would sit daily at the temple gate begging. But now here he was walking, jumping and praising God. It was as if he had been in full health for his whole life. The Bible says that all the people in the temple complex were astonished and filled with wonder and amazement, and they all crowded around Peter and John in a place called Solomon's Colonnade in the courtyard of the temple. Peter saw that God had given him a special opportunity again to preach God's word to a large crowd of people. So he began to speak to them, But he didn't start with the gospel. He began by preaching the law. And he didn't beat around the bush. He wasn't afraid to lay into them full force with the law of God because of their sins. Peter knew that what they needed was true refreshment, and that in order for that to happen, they first needed to experience some pain, to be made aware of the true seriousness of their sin. They needed to be cut to the heart by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So Peter said to them, "You handed Jesus over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you instead. You killed the Author of Life." Well, what does that mean for us? We aren't the ones who killed Christ. Or are we? That day in our text, Peter accused all the people who were present of disowning and killing Jesus. But that was already more than 50 days after Good Friday. And it's very likely that there were people there in that crowd that day when Peter was preaching in the temple courts who were not even in Jerusalem on Good Friday when Jesus was killed. And so they certainly would not have been among that crowd on Good Friday who were yelling and demanding for Jesus to be put to death. And it's quite certain that not all of them were the actual people who actually nailed Jesus' hands and feet to the cross and raised him up to die there. Yet, Peter says, "You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You killed him." The truth is that all of us, by our sins, had a hand in killing the one who was sent to save us. Our idolatry of self killed Jesus. All those sins that we might not think of as big ones, our selfishness, our laziness, our pride, our prejudice, the unfaithfulness and the lusts of our minds, our sinful words, our sinful actions that we think aren't so bad because nobody else gets hurt when we're doing them or thinking them. All of those sins of ours that aren't the big ones are all sins that killed Jesus. Sins that Jesus had to die for in order to pay for every last little sin of ours so that we would not go to hell to suffer eternally for them. That hurts to hear, doesn't it? But that's just what we need to hear in order to have true spiritual refreshment. That's what we need to hear, because without feeling that pain and that discomfort of the accusations of the law and of the guilt of our sins, we wouldn't think that we needed any spiritual refreshment at all. But when we feel that cut from the sword of God's law, we know that we have a big spiritual problem. And only then are we ready to repent and to turn to God for forgiveness. God provides that forgiveness immediately and without reservation. He fully and freely forgives our sins. He forgives. Sometimes that word forgive might lose a bit of its meaning and significance because we hear it so often. But Peter tells us here in this text in a very impactful and significant, picturesque way what exactly forgiveness means. He says it means that God wipes out all of our sins because of Jesus' death and resurrection. He wipes them out. He obliterates them. Our sins are completely destroyed and removed and taken away so that not even God remembers them anymore. That is where true spiritual refreshment comes from, Our sins are wiped out, obliterated by the blood of our Savior Jesus. We are set free from the burden of guilt, free to serve God in true spiritual devotion. That is the true refreshment of the soul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, breathe it in. Taste and savor it in the Lord's Supper. Relish it. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Praise God for refreshing us by His Son. May He fill us with His Holy Spirit daily through His Word, so that we daily repent of our sins and turn to Him for that true spiritual refreshing, so that our sins may be wiped out and that we may live in that refreshment from our God. Amen. Please stand. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.